Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We just sang, "Give me the Bible, holy message shining." This is a wonderful passage of God's Word which shows us the way. This is the lamp that guides our path, and we want to study this very important and very beautiful chapter, complete this chapter in the study of 1 Timothy. And so give me the Bible. Let's open our Bibles and let's read what heaven's lamp will show us, that will guide us in this wonderful way as we travel towards heaven. Heaven is our goal, and so we must adhere to the Word of God that guides us safely. Now, we've already studied verse 9, but it actually leads into the rest of the passage, the completion of this passage. So let's go back and read verse 9 or verse 8. "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And so this is the light from heaven shining down, having food and raiment. Now we know that God watches over us, and so all we have to do is be, and all of us have much more than just food and clothing. We have so much more. But we need to learn the lesson of contentment, and let's be content with the basic things of life. But we have more than that. We have more than food and clothing. We have food, clothing, houses, cars. We have so much more. So certainly we should be content because our cup is overflowing. Then it says, "But they that will be rich." Now that's what we want to back off from, wanting to be rich. Doesn't say that they that are rich, it says they that will be rich. And so let's be satisfied with food and clothing, but they that will be rich, here's why you don't want to do that. This is why you don't want to desire riches. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." That snare means, I don't know if you guys have ever done this when you're young, you'd bend it like a tree, like a little young tree over, and you tie a little noose around that and you hook it down there so that when a rabbit or something runs through the noose, he trips that thing and it snares him. That's what a snare is. A snare is a trap, mouse trap. That's a snare. And so the love of riches is a snare. It's a trap. It's a deadly trap. When you catch the little rabbit in the noose, it just wraps around his neck and kills him. The mouse trap snaps the life out of them. That's what the love of money will do. It will snap the life out of you, the spiritual life, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Who wants to have more hurt in this world? We'll start loving money, and you'll just increase the problems of this life, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown, when somebody drowns in the lake or drowns in the river, they're dead. Snare, dead. Drown, dead. It'll drown you. It'll take the spiritual life out of you. We want spiritual life. We not only want physical life, but we want spiritual life. And so it will drown men in destruction. That's not a good thing, is it? I don't want destruction and perdition. You'll lose your soul over that. We don't want to lose our souls. Many souls are going to be lost because they love money. They sought after money. And I always think about that rich young ruler who wanted to have eternal life. That's what he told Christ there in Matthew 19. "I want to have eternal life." And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." He said, "I've done that." Then he said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor and follow me." We couldn't do that. There was a man that loved money, couldn't give it up. Let's not be selfish and let's not be grudging in our giving to the Lord. And so verse 10 says, "For the love of money," there's the problem, is the attitude toward money. "The love of money is the root of all evil." You want evil to be rooted in your life, in your heart? Then love money. That's the root. Our root is connected to a plant. You got the root and then you got the plant. And the plant grows up. I don't care if it's a weed. I don't care if it's corn or tomatoes or whatever it is, grass burrs. When the plant grows up, it bears fruit. And so the root of all evil that bears the fruit is the love of money, which while some coveted after, there's the love of money in verse 9, is the covetousness. They have erred from the faith. How many in here want to err from the faith? I don't. You don't want to do that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and 6. We don't want to err from faith. And so they have erred from the faith and pierced. When I think of pierced, I think of jabbing an ice pick in something. You used to get the ice pick and chop up ice, piercing it. And so there's the idea. That doesn't sound comfortable to me. Piercing. But it pierced themselves. Pierced themselves. It's self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted pain. Remember Judas betrayed Christ for the 30 pieces of silver, $15. And over that, he went and hung himself. They pierced himself through with many sorrows. Loving money. And through with many sorrows. I don't want sorrows. I don't want sorrows in my life. You don't want it in your life. But the love of money, the desire of money, the trusting in money. Jesus taught on that in the Sermon on the Mount. That you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either cling to the one and hate the other or cleave to one and despise the other. You can't have both. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to try to get rich in my life. Now, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to make money. It's not wrong to be successful. Abraham was successful. Job was successful. Very successful. And they were righteous men. It doesn't say you can't be successful. But it's talking about our attitude toward money, our love of money, our covetousness of money. And so it doesn't spell joy. It doesn't spell happiness. It's not the formula for goodness in our lives. And so let's be careful what we teach our children. You know, get a good job, make a lot of money, have a big house, and all that sort of thing. It's just not a good road to send someone down. Then he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, that's who I hope I can be that. I want to be the man of God. Well, what does the man of God do? Well, he flee these things. Flee. You know, I think of old Joseph when he was at Potiphar's house working away and his wife kept enticing him and tempting him. And one day she grabbed a hold of him. What did he do? He ran out of the house. He fled from that house. Get out of there. Get out of the house. If the house is burning down, what do? You get out of there. If you're loving money and covetous after money and you're desiring to be rich, what's the instructions of God's Word? Get out of there. Stop right now. Why get out of there? Because you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. You're going to err from the faith. You're going to have sorrows and heartaches. And really, that's what our world is all after. Why'd you vote for him? Oh, he promised us good jobs. He promised us good economy. Well, be careful about all of that. Let's be sure. I don't want to get into politics, but anyway, let's be sure that we don't do everything motivated by money. Motivated by money.
I can't believe that I'm the only one that ever did this, but sometimes we can convince ourselves if we just had this much money, we could do this much good.
Our world is in such a horrible situation. Money is the root of all evil. Our country is just bound up in this money making deal, and all these athletes want bigger contracts, people want more money, and it's okay to get more money. I mean, it's all right. We have to live, you know, we have to live. But when that becomes our number one object and our main desire in life, then it's not going to be good. So let's be careful, and let's do what the Bible says. Let's flee these things. Let's flee the love of money. Let's flee the desire to be rich. Get out of there. You're endangering your own soul when that happens. And so the Bible not only says what not to do, but it also, thankfully, says what to do. You know, we're to get sin out of our lives, but that leaves an empty house. And so we're not to just get sin out and leave it empty. We're to put something else in there. And so don't leave a void. Well, I don't love money anymore. Well, what do you desire? Well, nothing else. That's it. No, he says, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Right living according to the Bible. What the Bible teaches us to do. Let's be people who are honest, people of integrity, people who tell the truth. That's righteousness right there. Let's be people who are pure morally. Why are you bringing that up? That's righteousness. We're to be a righteous. Seek after righteousness. Well, what does that say? Well, it's seek after the things the Bible teaches us to do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying. Not only does it say, don't let evil communications come out of your mouth, but it also tells you what to do. But good words, let good words come out of your mouth. Kindness, let's let kindness come out. And so we're to seek after righteousness. And so that righteousness represents a certain kind of lifestyle. It represents certain moral principles. And so seek, follow after righteousness and godliness. Now that word godliness means a reverence to God. Reverence to God. We reverence God by doing what the Bible says. We have a reverence for Him, godliness, a reverence for God, and faith. Pursue faith. If you're pursuing money, you're not pursuing faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What did we just hear? Flee these things. Flee the love of money. Flee the desire to get rich. And so faith will do that. That's, you know, seek after faith. Do what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so righteousness really is the same thing. You're seeking God's will and seeking His righteousness and faith as well. I like what the Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 6, along about verse 17. It says, take up the shield of faith, which shall quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. It'll quench them. How many darts of the devil can you quench with your shield? All of them. All of them. That's what a shield would do, you know. You had a shield out there on the battlefield and they shot an arrow at you. It's raised up. Boing. Boom. Bing. You just dodge them that way. And so we need faith. We need to study the Word of God. Because that'll deflect. Someone will say, could you tell this lie for me and tell somebody, uh-uh. No, what? Our faith will say no. And it'll follow God's word. And then it says love. Follow after love. Boy, does our world need a good dose of less known love. They're so bitter and so hateful and so ready to get angry and be upset. Boy, every time you turn the news on, somebody's rallying against this and rallying against that. And so we need to love one another. Love is something that's what God is. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And if we're full of bitterness and full of hate towards others, we don't have the love of God in our hearts. That's a very dangerous situation. And then patience. Patience. Patience means endurance. Problems happen. Are you going to quit the church? You had a problem. No, I'm not going to quit the church. I love the church of Christ. I love the church of Christ. Well, are all the people there perfect? No, not everyone. Not perfect. had problems back here. What these letters were written to straighten out, the epistles in the Bible, were written to straighten people out, correct the errors. But I still love the Church of Christ. I've had a lot of mean things said to me, but I'm not going to quit the Church of Christ because somebody said something mean to me. Not any way. And so the Bible says, let's have patience. What does that mean? Endurance. Endure through the hard time. And remember what James 1, 2 through 4 says, that if you don't have patience, you're not complete. You need patience, endurance, to be complete. I like James 5 talks about the patience of the farmer, the husbandman. He waits for the early and the latter rain. His crop won't make it without the early rains. But the early rains are not enough. He's got to go through the dry spell. And then he's got to get the latter rains. Bring that crop up to full fruition. And so he's patient. And he waits for the early and the latter rain. So he doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, we hadn't got a rain yet. Well, you had your early ones. Yeah, but we hadn't had any more. I quit. No, patience, endurance. That's what Job had. Job had endurance. He didn't get any help from anybody. Didn't even get any help from his wife. And his friends came and ran him down and criticized. Here's a man sick. He's down to skin and bones. His skin is black. Boils and sores all over his body. And his friends are there just making him feel worse and worse and worse. For no reason, by the way, because the very opening verses of Job says that Job was a righteous man. And he was a very devout person. So we've got to have endurance. We've got to have endurance. Somebody's going to criticize you. Something's going to happen. You're going to have problems. Nobody gets out of this world without problems. We've got to endure and remain faithful to the Lord. And so flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and follow after meekness. Meekness is a word for gentleness. I read somewhere years ago, and it's always stuck in my mind, that you got a wild horse here, and he kicks and he bucks and he snorts and he paws at you. But you have another horse. He's just as big as that horse. This horse is a kid's horse, children's pony. You can put a kid on his back, and he won't buck, he won't pitch. And that's the way the Greeks used that word meekness. You got the power of that wild horse. You're just as strong as that wild horse, but you're gentle. You're gentle. And that's what we're to be. We're to be gentle people. Yes, we can get angry. Yes, we can punch somebody in the nose. But that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is to be a meek person, a gentleman, and a lady. And so that's what God wants us to be. Meek and gentle, a lady. He wants us to be people of integrity. And this is really the fight that we're in. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight it. We're in a war. Put your armor on. Get behind your commander, Jesus Christ. Get behind him. Follow him. We're in a war. And that war takes place right up here. That's your battleground. Your battleground's right there between your ears. That's where you fight the devil. You're fighting the devil. That's where you fight temptation. That's where you fight against things. And you just have to say no to the world. You have to say no to the world. I had a call the other day, and I'd known this guy for a long, long time. But he's been out of the church. He's been living in adultery. But he wants to marry this person. And he called me, and he wanted me to do the wedding. And I didn't want to tell him no, but I told him no. No, I'm not going to do that wedding. You know, we have to stand up to people we like. We have to stand up to people we have known for a long time and say, I can't do that. I'm not going to be involved in something that I've got to please God. We've got to please God first. We can't go around pleasing people we have to please God. Now, sometimes when we please God, we're pleasing people. But sometimes when we're pleasing God, we're displeasing people. And so we've got to have that armor on to fight the good fight of faith. Now, why is that necessary? Verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. That's what your goal is. That's what my goal is. Our goal is we're here because we want to go to heaven. We're here because there's a place. This life is so short. We think it's long sometimes. We think this day will never end. This week will never end. We'll never get through this and all this sort of thing. Yeah, sometimes life seems long, but in the whole scheme of things, it's really brief. It's a brief time to fight the good fight of faith for something that'll never end. Eternal life. He didn't just say life. He said eternal life. We're headed somewhere. There's not going to be any taxes. You don't have to save all them receipts and tally all them numbers and do all of that figuring. We won't even have money. There won't even be money to worry about in heaven. There won't be anything. That's our goal. We've got to be faithful for this little short time. Our life here is like that. It's just a little tiny fragment of the time that we're going to exist. Our life is a little short piece of time. And we're headed for something that lasts so much longer, forever, forever. And so that helps me. That helps me. Well, you're having a hard time. Yeah, but it's only going to last just a brief time compared to what we're striving for. We're striving for an eternal life in heaven. So fight the good fight of faith so that you can lay hold on eternal life. That's what Paul said over there in the second letter, and we'll get to that. But he said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why did you fight the good fight of faith? Why did you keep the faith? Why did you finish the course? Because there's a crown of life laid up for me. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day. That's a fact. And not to me only, but to all them that have loved his appearing. So don't love money. If you had all the money in the world, you'd only have it for that brief, little brief, skinny portion of time. And we won't even be worried about money where we're going. And that's a blessing, and that's a joy that we can look forward to a better time. Zach, did you want to say something? Okay. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Be sure you do that. We can't miss heaven. You can't afford to miss it. Whereunto thou art called. Thou art also called. That's why we were called. We've been called to come out of sin. Because our God, this is an incredible thought to me. He can create the atom. He can create every atom in that wood right there. Little tiny things. Little, you can't even see them. They're microscopic. He has that intellect. He has the intellect to create the great vast animal kingdom. He has the intellect to create the vast universe system. And I am nothing but clay in motion. And he wants to spend eternity with me. That's incredible. This is the reason we're called. And that, you know I'm nothing. We're just clay, vessels of clay, vessels of dirt. But God wants to take us home to be with him forever and ever. That's an incredible love. That's an incredible plan. That's how important you are. Your soul is vastly important to God. Whereunto thou art also called. We're called to live the right kind of life so that we can be with God forever and ever. And hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's why you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's why you were baptized for the remission of your sins so that you may lay hold on eternal life. That's why we want to live that life of righteousness. We want to live that life of faith and meekness and love because we want to get to heaven. Those are requirements. I put that little deal on Facebook every Sunday about it has the Windmill Church of Christ And I put it on there and wrote the lessons on there. A lady said, a lady from the community I came from, she said, well, all you have to do is accept Jesus in your heart and believe. And she put down Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's what a lot of people believe. All you got to do is accept Christ as your Savior. And I put down below there, I said, also Mark 16, 15, 16 are true, and Acts 2, 38. I said, the whole Bible contains the whole gospel, not just a couple of verses. And so we've got to realize it takes the whole Bible. And so we've professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then notice verse 13. I give thee charge. That means that's something essential. I give thee charge. You know, Paul was charging Timothy on a lot of things. I give thee charge in the sight of God. By the way, this is by inspiration. And so a charge was given in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. So what is the commandment? You flee those things. You flee the love of money, and you pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. This is a charge. Fight the good fight of faith. This is a charge. Well, if it was a charge to Timothy, it's a charge to all of us. We're charged. This is not like an option. This is not like when you go to Luby's cafeteria, you say, no, don't give me that spinach. Give me that potatoes over there with that gravy on it because I like that better. No, we're charged to do all of it. We're charged to have love, and we're charged to have meekness. We're charged to have patience and faith and godliness and righteousness. And so we're charged to keep this commandment and to do so without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. How long do we do that? How long do we keep it going? Well, you keep it going till the Lord comes. Well, that would mean all of my life, wouldn't it? That means all of your life. We never give up. We don't retire from Christianity. You may retire from construction work, you may retire from office work, you may retire from the school system or from the post office, but you don't retire in the Lord's army. We're to stay faithful till the Lord comes again. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah said in that Isaiah 6 when he saw that great vision, I'm glad that vision is recorded for us because we need to see that vision too, where the Lord was in heaven, he was in the temple, and his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah said, I'm an unclean man. I've unclean lips, living in amongst of a people who are unclean. Here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, how long do you want me to proclaim your word? And the Lord said, till there's no more city. So there's no more anything. You keep preaching till everything is gone. And so we're to continue to live the Christian life, and we're to live it without spot. We're to live it with unrebukable lifestyle. Sometimes people like to say, well, I'm this part of my life is okay. I'm following. I got this little bitty part of my life that it's not so good, but you know, this bigger part of my life will overcome this sinful part of my life, and so I'll be okay. No, without spot. Unrebukable. Don't leave room for sin in your life. That's a terrible, terrible mentality. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it tells us how great the Lord Jesus Christ is, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. Potentate means supreme ruler. All of these terms in here means he's supreme ruler. The only potentate, supreme ruler. King of kings, that's supreme ruler. If there's any other kings, he's over them. And Lord of lords, So potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords means he's over and all. And he will in due time show that. When he comes with his mighty angels and flaming fire, he's going to sit upon his throne. And all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered before him. And he's going to be like a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. There he's going to show it. He's going to show it right there. And everybody's knee is going to bow. You may have denied the Lord all of your life. Some atheist may deny him all of his life. But on that day, he's going to bow his knee. We're all going to see his glory then. We're all going to know. You know, I don't know why people fight it. Do you? I don't know why they fight. I don't want to do what that Bible says. I don't like this. I don't like that, what it says. Don't fight it. It says what it says. No man wrote this book. It was God himself that wrote it. Don't fight it. The day is coming. You'll see that he's the supreme ruler. King of kings, Lord of lords, the only potentate. Every knee will bow. I don't care how stubborn who you are. You can be as stubborn as you want to be. You can shake your fist at God all you want to now. But your knee is going to go down. You're going to bow before him. And if you haven't lived the kind of life he wants you to live, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's God. I don't want to hear those words at all. And so that is a powerful passage. This whole thing, this chapter 6, is very, very powerful. And then it says, who only hath immortality. He has immortality. Now, everybody remembers here, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning about verse 50, when it says, it will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Well, we're not there yet. We're not to that point where we put on immortality. Only Christ has been raised from the dead. He died, was buried. He has been raised from the dead. He is the one that possesses immortality now. We're not there yet. That will come on judgment day. So that's what that's talking about. Who only hath immortality? But notice this, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Right now, he's in heaven. Heaven has a light that is like the light of a jasper stone, clear as crystal. In heaven, the light is given by the glory of God, we're told in Revelation 21 and 22. The glory of God brightens heaven. And so Christ is the only potentate, King of kings, Lord and lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach. And so you remember it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No, we have to be changed. Whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. No, we haven't seen him. There's a lot of things we haven't seen. Somebody said, well, you have to see something to believe it. No. You don't have to see anything to believe. If there's evidence there, you can't, you know, if there's facts. Have you ever seen George Washington, Abraham Lincoln? No, we haven't seen him. Somebody might say, well, I saw a picture of him. I saw a painting of him. Well, that's evidence. You haven't seen him. You've seen the evidence of him. And so we haven't seen Christ. We haven't seen Christ on the cross. But you know, that's one of the most validated events in all of history. This is a historical document right here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have these historical documents. People oftentimes don't look at the Bible as a historical document, but it is. It records history, therefore it's a historical document. Yes, it's inspired. I don't mean it's a history book like the history books of men. It's an inspired book, but it records history. And then we have others who have written of Christ. People who lived during that time, Eusebius and Pliny and men of that time, Josephus, they lived during that time. They validate, they give historical evidence. Nobody here has seen Alexander the Great. Well, how do you know Alexander the Great existed? Because of the historians of that day. Same as Christ. Christ has more history written about him than Alexander the Great. He has more history written about him than any other ancient figure. And so, we believe that he's there. No man has seen, no man can see, to whom be honor and power, look at this, everlasting. I believe that in heaven we're going to still be giving him all power and all glory and all honor and all thanksgiving. He's deserving of that. How long? Everlasting. Charge them. Here's another charge, isn't it? Charge them that are rich in this world. That's us. That's us. We are rich in this present world. We're not rich. You got a car, don't you? I was told this before, but they took the Grapes of Wrath, the movie, the Grapes of Wrath. They took it to Russia years and years ago. And they said, hey, this is the poor people in America. And they showed that movie, The Grapes of Wrath, to those people in Russia. And they said, we're the poor people. You ever seen that movie, Grapes of Wrath? They said, what do you mean we're the poor people? They're all driving cars. That's right, wasn't it? They were driving cars to California. And so we may think we're poor, but somebody else is poorer than us. Charge them that are rich. I believe we're rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. I think that's talking directly to me. I hope you believe it's talking directly to you. Don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. I like that. You know, God knows how to put those words right where they need to be. It didn't say don't trust in riches. It says, do not trust in uncertain riches. What does that tell us about riches? They're uncertain. I didn't live during 1929, but I know what happened in 1929. The stock market crashed. And everybody who trusted in the uncertain riches, they lost everything. I don't have the statistics, but anyways, maybe somebody does. Suicide after suicide after suicide. People jumping out of buildings and jumping and killing themselves. Why? Because they trusted it. They said, our lives are over. Our riches are gone. And we just cannot live any longer. Well, they trusted in the uncertain riches. So we're charged not to do that, not to be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And he certainly has. You know, the Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. And that's where we are right now. Our cup is running over. And so let's trust in the living God. It says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. I don't think we're going to finish this. Our time is just about up. They that do good, that they be rich in good works. That's what we want to be. We want to be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's the rich. Ready to share, ready to help other people, willing to communicate, willing to help other people. That's what rich people should do, is not be selfish and stingy, but be ready to help others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's how you lay hold on eternal life. You don't become selfish and stingy and greedy and all of that. You help other people. You strengthen other people. And that's how we're going to lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Well, we did finish that. Thank you for your kind attention today, and we'll be dismissed.